Today, the title of our little talk is called Storming the Strongholds. And in some ways, Steve touched on that last night. You notice that Clayton has drawn a little picture of a stronghold here. And there's a bunch of guys out there that have got a what you call a battering ram. And if you listened real close in the meeting last night, you would have noticed that in 2 Samuel 20, they threw up a dike outside the city, and then they ran the battering ram against the wall, or probably against the gate. So I thought it was kind of significant, you know, that there is something that actually occurred, and it was a common type of warfare. The strongholds that we're going to be talking about today are spiritual strongholds. And we're going to be talking to you because there are each one of us, including myself, have developed some of these spiritual strongholds. Now, the symptom that I often see that has caused me to generate this little talk is a symptom of spiritual retardation, where a person stays at the same level for a long time, maybe for a lifetime. And oftentimes behind it is an area of sin that they are trying to protect. In other words, they've allowed the Lord Jesus Christ in the heart for salvation. They enjoy Christian fellowship to a certain degree. But there's one area that they have not allowed Jesus Christ to become Lord of. That area they are protecting. And in the little introduction there on the paper I've got, there are certain strongholds of the past. These strongholds began maybe when we were younger. Somebody introduced us to something, and we got hooked on it. I mean, it may not have been a drug. It may have been a sin of some kind. We got hooked. So that we keep on allowing this sin to go over and over and develop. And oftentimes when anybody gets to talking on an area that is too close to that sin, we throw up a wall of protection. And we say, well, you know, we aren't under law, or something like that, to protect that area from the Word of God and from Jesus Christ becoming Lord of it. And that's what we're going to be talking about this afternoon. We're going to be talking about going into an area where there's a stronghold. It's got a big wall around it, and we built the wall. And we're going to be talking about how to go into that area and to see a victory occur. Now, what happens if we don't clean out these areas of resistance in our Christian lives? Then at some later point, it will come out in full bloom. It will come out as a very serious problem of some kind. This has happened over and over again. Oftentimes when I talk to people who have serious problems, I say, when did this begin? And they'll say, well, when I was 13, or when I was 15, or when I was 5, or something like that. They begin to allow this sin, and all the way along it was never judged, but it was protected. Okay, for our scripture this afternoon, I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now that word pulling down of strongholds means to the absolute destruction of the stronghold. Or demolish would be a word that you might use. To the demolishing of strongholds. casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, these problems, we might give a little example of some of these problems of strongholds in the soul, areas that we are trying to protect. Things like, let's give, you know, we always give some that really zero in on young people. Let me give some that zero in on older people. Things like miserliness. See, my examples here will all start with an M, miserly people. And we protect that because we say, well, I've got to be careful with my money that God has given me, this to me, so we don't share what we have with others. And it could be our homes or our cars or something like that. Things like materialism, real problem among Christians today. So materialistically minded. And what happens is that they have to maintain a godly front. And by maintaining that godly front and yet going on with a heart that is taken up with materialism, they become an empty shell of a Christian. Their Christianity is not real. It is a veneer. There's things like music. Steve touched on that a little bit last night. There's things like things that are now beginning to affect us a lot more, like the videos or VCRs and things like that, where, you know, those things that we see, watch, hear, and so on can affect us. Now, I'm not putting those down, but I'm going to tell you what I think. That I think that you and I need a set of standards for our lives based on the Word of God. And those standards need to be very firmly set in your soul so that you say, I refuse to watch certain scenes, let's say. Maybe you're walking by some place and there's some scene on a television set or something. You say, well, that doesn't meet my standard. It's interesting in looking at some of the figures on young people today. Young people today who are graduating from high school have watched 92,000, on the average, 92,000 scenes of immorality on the television set. And these things affect us. So you see, we need a set of standards. And we say, I won't listen to certain things, or I won't watch certain things, or I won't do certain things. And those standards must be based on my conception of the Word of God. Otherwise, what happens is I become like a dead fish in the stream, just floating along with the tide. And it's really important that we do that. A set of standards. You know, one of the songs that is presently popular among young people today is a song that has about two lines in it. Well, the first one says, "I want to have sex with you," and this goes over and over and over and over and over and over. Person was very intelligent that wrote that song. You know, there's no rhyme or anything to it. It's just that's it. And what we need is a set of standards so that we say, I won't listen to certain things. I'll shut it off. Rather than taking all of the garbage that comes along through the radio or newspaper, whatever it could be. I got a set of standards. I have a set. And this has been a real help to me in going along through life and walking in separation from this world. I may talk a little bit about this more tomorrow, but I went back to my high school reunion, 30th year reunion. Never seen these kids for 30 years. They aren't kids anymore. And some of them were bald. Some of them were gray. Some of Some of them had changed sizes and shapes and so on. But I had a lot of exercise about going to that, and I set some standards about what I would do and what I wouldn't. I'm going to bring this up again tomorrow because we're going to be talking about bought with a price. And we're going to be talking about the things that were touched on this morning. That is, the problems with immorality in the world today. And I'm going to give you an absolutely convincing argument against immorality. It's called bought with a price. But you know, if you don't have standards, then you float. Here's a group of young people were together, and this brother doesn't like to drink, but he's offered a drink by a certain young lady, let's say, that he likes, and I'm just making this up. I don't want anybody to get nervous or anything. But and so he says, well, since I like her and she's offering me the drink, I better take it or I'm going to lose face with her. You know, one thing that I have learned in life is that people respect a set of standards. They respect a young person that is willing to stand up and say, I'm sorry, but I don't do that. I don't drink. And if you want to lose out with that young lady, if you want to lose out, then go ahead and say, thank you. And you will lose, her estimation of you will go down. If you stand up to her and say, no thanks, or whatever it might be, then that could be the beginning of some real spiritual restoration in her life as well as yours. Now, what happens is we're talking about these strongholds, and you'll notice that it says that we walk, and though we walk in the flesh, we're all flesh and blood. We do not war after the flesh. Now, this is one thing that we will notice that throughout the New Testament, we will notice that we are in a spiritual warfare. And one of the efforts of the enemy is to bring you down to the level of fighting the battle in the flesh. And if he brings you to that level where you get in the flesh and you begin to fight the battle, you lose. You lose every time. But if you stay in the Spirit, if you stay in the Spirit, you have weapons that are absolutely so powerful that nothing can stand against them. I want you to get a hold of that because people will come to you in the flesh. It might be your parents, even. It could be some of the brethren. It could be people at school or whatever. And the effort of the enemy is to get at a weak spot in you so that you get in the flesh and you come back in the flesh. And then he does you in every time. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds or the absolute destruction of strongholds. Now, I want to talk a little bit about these areas of weakness or these areas where the enemy sets up a base in our hearts, in our lives, in our thoughts, in our soul somewhere. Sets up a base of operations. You know, if you look at what's going on in Nicaragua today, the efforts of Russia have been to set up a base in the Western Hemisphere. Same with Cuba. So a base from which they can operate and send out to other areas of the Western Hemisphere weapons and propaganda and all of those kind of things. That's what the enemy wants to do in your soul. He wants some place where he has freedom to operate. Now, they could be, you know, I call this covert operations. They could be areas of weakness where you are especially weak. And most of us have an area where we're really weak in. Or they could be an area of trouble, you know, where difficulties can occur very easily. And in one of those two areas, or could be others, the devil gets in and he comes in undercover so that we don't recognize it's him, and he makes the problem worse. See? He comes in hidden, so you don't know he's there. And he makes the problem a lot worse. Like, you're having a bad day. and things haven't gone well at school. And you come home, and you have car trouble on the way home. And then you get the car trouble fixed, and you run out of gas. You know, the devil gets into those areas, and he makes days that are absolutely terrible. Or if you have a temptation, you know, you, like Bill was talking about this morning, talking about boy-girl relationship, men and women. And you have an area of weakness where you want, let's say, you want a boyfriend really bad. Well, then, so the devil says, okay, let's move in the real handsome one here. And asks you out to go out for a Coke or something like that. See, he works in areas of weakness. He works undercover. And he makes things lots worse. I'd like to give a little illustration of that. When the three of us were going to college, my older brother John and I, he had a 49 Mercury. You can envision what a 49 Mercury looks like, a big bubble floating down the road. And he had a difficulty with his horn. Occasionally, the horn would just blast off. And Sean, the way that he fixed it was by just some very wild movements on the horn like that, and it would go away. Now, the other thing about my brother John is that he never liked to use the horn. See, when there was a co-ed walking down the street or something like that, he did not like to honk. Or when he was passing a car, he didn't like to honk. If someone was backing out into the street, he didn't want to honk. He'd just go around them this way. A very courteous person. And this bothered us a lot. And so we decided that because he was having difficulty with his horn, that we would put in a button on the floor. And the button on the floor you could operate with your foot. It was under the passenger side. So when he was driving down the street and we wanted to honk at somebody, we just honked. And it would always send him into some wild vibrations trying to get that horn stopped. And when we were passing a car and he didn't want to honk, we just honked. I remember one time we were passing this semi, and we had been doing this quite a while, and so we were looking for some new ways to have fun, and so we just made a little pattern on it, like that pattern, you know, dut, 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 you know. And he said, you know, at times, it even has a pattern to it. It's a very astute observation. And you can see why my brother makes a good engineer. I remember a time when, now my brother John was very highly thought of by the older brethren. And he was one of the up and coming ones. And remember right in front of the meeting room was one of the older brothers walked right in front of his car. For some reason that horn went off. Anyway, I want you to read on this outline my point, because last year I told a story and nobody remembered the point afterwards, so I wrote it down. When we are constantly having trouble in a certain area, Satan gets involved undercover and makes it worse. See what I'm saying? Just like we did with the horn. He's having trouble with the horn, so we made it worse. We made it honk at things he didn't want to honk at. And things like that. So that's the way the devil operates. Undercover, in an area of weakness, in an area of trouble. You're having a bad day, make it worse. See, that's the way he operates. And The result often is that territory is surrendered and he sets up a base of operations there, just like we did with the horn. Okay, now we'll go on to the second part of the outline here, and that is called what I call siege strategy. Now, how are we going to fight this enemy? This warfare. The enemy is to be in your own strength. And oftentimes people will look at that and they will say, it is so big, the problems are so bad, that I cannot fight against them. And they'll raise the white flag of surrender. They will walk out. You know, they can't handle the problems and so on. So that they'll surrender to the enemy. And that's probably the worst thing that you can do. There's other ways that we can fight the battle in the flesh. Like, there's a lot of psychology today. And psychology, some people brand it all as bad. But there are some people who are able to help people through that. But the point that I want to make is this, that we have a weapon that is so far superior to that. It is so far more powerful than that, that we need to be acquainted with it. And that is the Word of God. One of the problems today is that the attack can come from both directions. We expect it to come from the world, but it can come from within. It can come. It is possible that even Satan can cause one of your friends to give you a bad time at times. And we need to be careful about that. You know, that we are not a channel for the devil to discourage somebody else. But the point that I want to make is this, that when you fight the battle in the flesh, you always lose. Okay, it was a couple of years ago that Bill talked about the journey across the desert and into the land. And some of you may remember that. But I think there's some real lessons, and we won't go back to that Old Testament scripture, but you remember the story of Joshua as he marched across the desert and they got up to the Jordan River. And there he got some directions from the commander-in-chief. There was this big stronghold over there called Jericho. And he got these directions for the battle. And he crossed the river. The Lord held back the river Jericho. And he crossed the river. A picture of death and resurrection. Our death and resurrection with Christ. I think as we had a couple of years ago. And then we found out that they circled the city. Seven times they completely encompassed it. They, as Steve brought out last night, to identify the problem, enclose it, encircle it, and then to go after it and get the victory. So I've got point number four is the clarion or the trumpet and the collapse of the city. So there's a real pattern in the Old Testament. That is, getting our directions from the Lord, recognizing ourselves as having died with Christ, having risen with Christ. And this is where the real power comes, the real strength, is having seen ourselves as dead with Him and risen with Him and standing on the resurrection side of the cross and looking up into glory to the Lord as the source of our strength, and then encircling these areas that are giving us a bad time and blowing the trumpet on them, the Word of God, and seeing them collapse. You know, I've got point number three here is weighty weapons. And weighty weapons are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, and I would like you to turn to that one. Ephesians 6 and verse 14. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." So you notice that there are a number of weapons. The first one that is mentioned is the loincloth of truth. That is, having the Word of God surrounding your pathway. The steps that you take should be steps of obedience in the Word of God. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, that is, not allowing impure thoughts within your mind. This is one that we really need today. If you saw somebody going into the battle and they had on all the armor and they didn't have on any breastplate, you'd say the most vulnerable spot is the one that you've left unprotected. So we want to protect these. And we've mentioned that there are some young people who are not here this year because they left an area unprotected. And many times it was this area, the area of the breastplate of righteousness. Having on the gospel shoes, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. When I went to my class reunion, I had these standards that I had set up. And these standards made me feel safe because I knew that I would not do certain things with my old classmates. I never did anything with them anyway. I don't know why I was afraid, but I never had standards before. But this time I did, and I said, I will not take a drink of an alcoholic beverage. I will not go into a room with one of the girls. I will not allow them to hold my hand. Things like that. See, I had all these standards. Not that they were going to happen, but it just made me feel safe because I wasn't going to do that. And then I put on the gospel shoes. And notice it says of the preparation of the gospel of peace. That is, I didn't go there saying, I'm going to dangle them over the lake of fire here. But I went there saying, Lord, if you want me to give the gospel, then you open the door. And I didn't know how he was going to do this. And my old coach was, I didn't play sports, but the coach who was there then, I think he taught sociology or one of those dry courses like that. So he gave the speech that night. He gave the talk. And then they said, now we'll go around the class, and anybody who remembers something about Coach Smeltzer, they can respond. Call him John. But they can respond by just giving a little story or something. So everybody was struggling with what to say and all of that. Got around to me, and I said, well, John, I remember when you used to stand up at the pep rally, and you would say, at the end of this stirring talk, you would always say, and God willing, we're going to win that game tonight. And I said, you know, I have a very deep belief in the existence of a God. I know that God personally, and I know that He is in control of things. And I said, I don't know if you remember this, John, but that year we lost every single game. And I said, all I can conclude is that it was not God's will for us to win any of those games. I went on to say, make a few nice comments about the class and the coach, you know, but said, you know, we started off in first grade. That's where I came in there. I came in from a kind of a country school. And the teacher opened up the Word of God and read it every day, I told my class. And to go all the way through and have a coach like John stand up and say, God willing, we're going to do that tonight. I said, no wonder our class turned out as good as it did. It was an opening for the gospel and just completely changed the whole perplexion of that meeting that night. I had a lot of conversations around the room afterwards, like people would come up and say, well, what do you think of Jim and Tammy Baker and things like that? So it was an opportunity for the gospel. Anyway, those things, the gospel shoes, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, and energized by prayer, are exceedingly important for every single one of us. And I have never had such a good feeling as I did that night. I went all the way through high school struggling with this problem of separation. Always in defeat. Always hiding off in the corner. Hope they don't see me over here. Hope they don't ask me to do this and all of that. And I could tell you some really weird things that happened during those days. But we don't have time. But that night, I had a feeling of victory. And I think that's why you'll notice that Clayton has the victory sign up there in the picture. The victory sign. We are on the winning side. And all that we have to do is put on the armor. Be energized by the power of prayer. Be taken over by the Holy Spirit. Because He that is within us is greater than he that is in the world. And what is going to happen is my point number four, and I call it demolition dynamite. It's going to wipe out some of these areas that, you know, when you take the Word of God and the Holy Spirit into those areas, it's going to wipe them out so they will stop being an area from which the enemy has a base of operations. But you have to initiate the invasion. You are the one that has to come up with that plan. If you want some help, I'll sit down with you and talk it over. But to get your directions, and you have to initiate it. I'm not going to run around and say, oh my goodness, you know, you shouldn't see this, or you shouldn't listen to that, or don't look at this newspaper, or whatever. That's what you have to do. So you have to be careful and guard your soul so that it doesn't have an open channel somewhere to the enemy. You'll notice on the outline I have that little comments called firm during fallout. That is after you have dropped the bomb on the stronghold and there's a lot of destruction and so on. There's usually a kind of a mushroom cloud that goes up and there's some fallout that comes over here. This is what you will notice. That when you go into these areas and you destroy them, that there's going to be some strong resistance from the enemy. And that enemy resistance may take different sizes and shapes. It may come in a direct confrontation. It may come with a new attack that you never expected. It could come in any way, but there's going to be some fallout from it. Mark Vanderhook and I had the privilege of traveling together this year a little bit. And we went into an area where there were serious problems. I didn't want to go there. They had called and asked if we could come. And so we went to this place, and the problems were so serious. This husband had left his wife. And here's a problem that started in the teenage years. But he had left his wife. He was living with somebody else. So devastating were the problems that there was nothing to do but to call for a prayer meeting. We met for a prayer meeting in the morning at someone's house. And never been to a prayer meeting like that in my life. One of the persons there just broke down and cried. I've never heard a prayer, 5-minute cry to the Lord like he cried that morning. Well, by that evening, that person was back home. And Mark and I went over there and we were having a little visit. And the wife said, you know, something smells around here. And she was looking around, as wives do, she found this garbage. And she said, I think that's it. So I said, I'll take the garbage out. And I took it out and got outside. And there outside were two rainbows right over the top of the house. It was the neatest thing I've ever seen. One was faded. One was outstandingly bright. And we all stood out there in the rain and looked at it. And this brother looked up and he said, and the faded one is mine. But our comment was something like this. You know, when we got rid of the garbage, we saw the rainbows. And I think it's right. You get rid of the garbage in your life, you will see those outshining, outstanding promises of God coming into your lives. You know, I know that you're worried about getting a husband or a wife or whatever for life, but oftentimes the problem is that we seek our own will in it. And we're not willing to wait until God sends the rainbow of His promise into our lives. Well, it turned out that that evening, Mark and I went home kind of late and was sitting down, or I was down in my bedroom, and Mark came down the stairs. And now, I don't know how well you know Mark, but Mark, he spent a few years in the Army, and he is no chicken. He is not afraid. And Mark came down there, and he was like kind of pale white. And I says, what's the matter? And he said, I don't know. But he says, you know, I went up there and I started to open the door to my room, and it was just like sudden fear came on me. I couldn't go in there. He said, finally, I forced that door open and I went in there, and I'm just scared to death. Never had anything like this in my life. And I said, well, Mark, I'm going to tell you a little bit about what's going on. I said, we have moved into an area of demon possession. Not that the person was indwelt by demons, but the devil had come in there and he had engineered this whole thing. And we'd gone in there in prayer and we'd taken back territory from him. And I said, I think that, you know, that is a demon. There's demons called the demons of sudden fear. And I think that's what you've run into. And I think we're going to have to pray. We talked about it. We read scriptures. And if you ever get into this, I want you to remember that the devil cannot stand against two things. One is the lordship of Jesus Christ. And the other is the precious blood that was shed at Calvary. You find that in Revelation 12, if you want to look it up. They cast him out. And they did it through the blood of the Lamb. So he can't stand against those two things, the lordship of Christ and the blood of Calvary's cross. And Mark and I got down on our knees and we prayed. And I said to Mark, I probably shouldn't say this. I said, you want me to go up and stay in the room with you tonight? He says, no, I think I can make it on my own. But he went back up there and he wrote this poem. Though all the powers of darkness rage and pierce my heart with fear, I have this confidence and joy. My Lord is ever near. Though Satan's hordes do threaten long and manifest their hate, yet Jesus says, my child, be strong. My love will ne'er abate. Infernal beings can do no harm, nor will their power suffice to damn the soul which sheltered lies beneath the blood of Christ. You know, I just want to say to you, beloved young people today, that we are living in days when the powers of darkness are coming out, and you need to be prepared for it, especially if you are taking a stand for Christ. You're going to get it. Strange things are going to happen, and you need to be prepared. And how many times I have often got on my knees and just owned Jesus as my Lord out loud so that demons can hear it. And, you know, going away from this, Mark said, how often does this kind of thing happen? You know, and I said, well, it happens every once in a while. And Mark made a statement that I haven't forgotten. He said, then why don't you tell us about it? You know, because we oftentimes don't realize that the powers are there and that they are very great and that they are opposed to you and they have your destruction in mind. And it is so important that you realize that. You know, it's some of us out in our garages have rat poison. You know, you put it out there and it's just like it is just like some oatmeal and some grain and so on. But it's got little specks of poison in it. And if you could listen to a couple of rats talking to each other, well, I don't see anything wrong with this stuff. I mean, it tastes good. And nothing has happened to me yet. But if they keep coming back, and if they keep eating it long enough, you know what's going to happen to them. So it is really important that we just encircle some of these things in our lives, and that we identify them, encircle them, bring the Word of God into them. And notice what it says, bringing into captivity. This is 2 Corinthians 10:5. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What a tremendous thought. That every thought, he says, bring it into captivity. In other words, don't let a bunch of those little stray thoughts go around your mind. Don't allow them. They may pop in there, but catch them. And bring them. Bring your thought life to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is so important, and it is such a great challenge, even for those of us who are older. It is not easy, because we tend to allow certain thoughts that shouldn't be there. And it's those little snipers that are going to pick some of us off if we're not careful. And then the final verse, having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Okay, let's bow our heads in prayer.